In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you recall that he began to discuss Christian liberty. Talked a little bit about that when he said, I want to ask you or answer the question that you asked me about eating food or meat that has been offered to idols. Can a Christian do that? I mean, what's the situation? And Paul goes on and answers their question. And we learn that although we have Christian liberty and we know that we're free, we should also have love for our fellow believers. And we're learning that all our fellow believers, brothers and sisters alike, they don't necessarily understand that or have that kind of liberty. And so we want to walk in love toward those people. He says, toward those that are weak, we learn that that means either immature or young in the Lord or carnal. You can be, I can be, we can be Christians and be immature. We can be carnal and still be saved. And we prove that, don't we? Many times. And so Paul says, although we have Christian liberty, we should also have love for fellow believers. Now Paul is going to illustrate this, and he's going to do it by using his own life as an example. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul says, am I not an apostle? You know what a rhetorical question is? A rhetorical question is a question that the answer is understood, and so there's no need for you to respond. Remember like when your dad was angry at you and looked at you and said, do I look stupid? You understood the answer to that, and so you didn't bother to respond, right? I hope. Or you really got in trouble, didn't you? That's a rhetorical question. The question that's rhetorical doesn't deserve a response. The response is understood. And so Paul asks the rhetorical question of us all, am I not an apostle? Well, the answer is obviously, sure you are. Of course you are. Am I not free? So I'm talking about Christian liberty. So let me ask you a question, he says. I'm an apostle, aren't I? They would say, yes. Well, I'm free, aren't I? Yes. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, that's a rhetorical question. We know that. We've read his testimony many times through Scripture. And yes, he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was knocked down and he was blinded. And it took physical blindness for him to see the light, remember? Are not you my work in the Lord? Back up just a second, because this question comes up often. Let's just answer this question. Are there apostles today? No. Yes. No. Okay, let's move on. No, there are not apostles today. Not in the sense that the apostle Paul is talking about right here. One of the requirements to be an apostle of the sort that Paul is referring to, one of the requirements was you had to have seen Jesus Christ. You had to have seen him yourself. Are there apostles today? Doubtful. Are there apostles in the sense of those ones that are sent in that particular gift? Yes. Can you keep the two separate? I'm sure you can put a line between them. And so the next time some guy or girl comes through town, says, I'm an apostle and what I speak is the Lord's word, you can go, yeah, all right, but I'll still open my Bible and check. And he says, are not you my work in the Lord? Take a look at the Corinthian church. Paul was the first one there. He shared the good news, the gospel with them, and many came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how that church was formed. Are not you my work? Yeah. The truth is, it's a rhetorical question. They all go, yeah, that's true. Paul started this whole mess. And if you've been reading with us all the last 8 chapters, you realize that the Corinthian church is a mess. It's a mess. Good news. It's a lot like we are. And so we can learn from it. He says, if I be not an apostle to others, even if I were not considered an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. You are the proof that I am an apostle, Paul says. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Those that question, he says, here's an answer. about this whole liberty issue. Have we, speaking of the apostles, or we, Paul probably more specifically, as you'll see, speaking of it, about his team, the missionary team that's with him, he says, have we not power to eat and drink in our language? Rhetorical question. Can't we eat or drink whatever we want? Now, the answer to that is yes, even though some Christians even today say, well, no, you can't. You can't eat these and you can't eat any of that and you can't even smell some of these. When Paul said in chapter 8, that's the weak. Remember, we talked about how the cults, you get into a cult and a cult will begin to tell you how you should eat. Now, if a doctor tells you how you should eat, I hope it's because of physical reasons. If anybody starts telling you how you should eat because of spiritual reasons, you go back and you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, food does not commend us to God, nor take us from God. In other words, what you eat doesn't bring you closer, and what you eat doesn't take you further away, contrary to what you hear nowadays. And he says, have we not power to eat and drink? Rhetorical question. Yes, we do. Is the answer. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Now he gets specific. He says, aren't we free to get married? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. Yeah, you're free to. You know, the other apostles, some of the other apostles were married. And he specifically then lists the brethren of the Lord, which would be the two that we know about. There were four, but I mean the two that we're familiar with when we see their names here in Scripture and the books that they probably penned would be James and Jude. They were married. And then he says Peter, Cephas meaning stone, the Greek, Peter. He was married. Well, we knew Peter was married. How did you know Peter was married? Because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. How do you get a mother-in-law? Mail order? No. You have to get married to own one of those. So we knew Peter was married. He says, our team, don't we have the freedom to marry and to take a wife with us on these missionary journeys that we do? The other guys do. You know, sometimes a pastor will be able to take his wife to different things. Sometimes he can't. Those are funny things, not wives, but pastors doing these trips. Because if you go to a pastor's conference, and you take your wife, well, then behind your back, they're saying, man, can't he do anything by himself? I mean, she's got to be with him everywhere he goes. Now, if you don't take your wife, behind your back, they're going, I guess he doesn't love her. He never brings her. See, you're never going to win that one. You are never going to win it. But you've got the freedom to do whichever works out. And that's what Paul's point is. You've got the freedom. He says, don't we have the freedom to take a wife along on these missionary journeys? Paul already told us why he didn't, why he remained single. Because what wife would want to do some of those things? All right, we're going to prison today. We're going to be beaten. It's going to be a great time. Come along. And she's going to say, I got laundry. You know, call me when you get there. He says, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Now listen to that. What a statement that is. Now remember, we're discussing freedom. He's using himself as an illustration of that freedom. He says, now, I'm free to get married and to take a wife along if I choose to take her on this journey. I mean, aren't I free to do that? The answer would be, sure you are. But he says, I don't, but I'm free to do that. And then he says, how about Barnabas and I? Have we not power to forbear working? Now, I like that. He says, Barnabas and I, we also have the freedom to have stayed home if we chose to. Do you hear that? God would still love me, Paul says, if I didn't head out on any missionary journey. I could have stayed around Antioch. I was serving at the church, being a deacon, ushering, doing those things. I could have done that, and God would still love me just as much. I wouldn't have to be beaten, jailed. I wouldn't have to put up with all this garbage. He says, Barnabas the same way. We've been through a lot of things together, Barnabas and I. Don't we have the freedom? Couldn't we have stayed home? Yes. Just like every one of you. I've got the freedom to not be in the ministry if I don't want to. It's, you know, I've got that freedom. I'd still be just as saved. You've got the freedom to not go to church. You've got the freedom to not tithe. You've got the freedom to not do anything you don't want. You're free. He's talking about, here's our liberty. Barnabas and I, we could have stayed home and never made any missionary journey. And he says, you know, let's look at some logic. Who goes to war anytime, verse 7, at his own expense? How many soldiers do you know just pack up and go to war and provide for themselves the whole way? No, you say mercenaries do. No, they don't. They get paid to do it. Armies get paid. Oh, maybe low. Maybe they don't eat as well as some might like, but you certainly don't see them trying to provide their own uniforms, trying to provide their own equipment, their own weapons. You see that the government that they work for or the army that they're a part of provides for them. He says, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit thereof? You know anybody that has a vineyard growing or maybe an orchard and they've got all kinds of grapes growing or whatever they're doing? He says, who does that and doesn't partake of some of the food? Or who feeds a flock, cares for the flock, shepherds, and eats not of the milk of that flock? Logic. Plain and simple, isn't it? Questions that anybody could answer. Do military men, the soldiers, go to war at their own expense? We know the answer. No. Somebody raising or shepherding a flock doesn't eat some of the cheese or the milk or whatever? We know the answer. No, they'll partake. How about someone with a vineyard growing those grapes or whatever they might be growing? No, they partake. And then he says, now, am I saying these things as a man? In other words, am I just a guy saying, it makes sense in my head, it's logical to me? Or doesn't the law say the same thing also? When you go back into God's word, he says, even under the law, he says, doesn't the law say something like that? For it is written in the law of Moses. Find that in Deuteronomy 25. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox or the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. He says, you can find that in Deuteronomy 25. He says, doesn't the Bible say that? They would say, yeah, it does. He says, now is God simply taking care of there in that particular instance? Is he only concerned about that oxen or those oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Verse 10. And then Paul answers, for our sakes. Yes, God cares about animals. And so he said, don't tread the mouth of the ox as he treads out the corn or the grain. But this is for our sakes. No doubt, this is written, verse 10, that he that plows should plow in hope. And he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Well, you know, we've seen Jesus is the one that said the laborer is worthy of his hire. You can find that idea there in Luke chapter 10 and in Matthew chapter 10. Now Paul's building up to something here. He says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, we, his missionary team, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Carnal things would be things of the world, you know, food, clothing, those things that you need down here. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, if we're preaching the gospel and the things of God and the things of the Lord and God's word, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Verse 12 says, you know, obviously it was expected. Jesus said the workman's worthy of his hire. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? All right, now listen closely. What he's saying is, you have been supporting others. Peter was one of the ones that came through there in Corinth and was supported as a missionary and as a pastor type. He says, if others are partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Others have done it. He says, wouldn't you expect us to do that then too? Aren't we free? I mean, we've got freedom. Aren't we free to do that? We're the ones that started the church. We're the ones that continue to strengthen. We're the ones that visit pretty regularly to make sure things are all right. Don't you think we could then go ahead and receive some kind of salary or remuneration? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Verse 12. But we allow all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says, sure, we're free to be paid for this. But we chose not to. Paul chose not to. In love, because of the Corinthians. You see, the Corinthians were a carnal bunch. And Paul honestly felt and was led by the Spirit of God to know that it would harm them for him to take a salary from them. So what did he do while he was in Corinth? You know that Paul was a tent maker by trade. And so that's what he did. He made tents. Also, he was supported by the Macedonian fellowships. Now go back and read through the book of Acts when you get a few minutes and take a look at the Macedonian fellowships. Maybe Philippi, Lystra, you know, where Paul was stoned to death, where he was beaten. Remember the Philippian jailer and that whole incident? The Macedonian churches were small churches. They were little fellowships. And they supported Paul and his team regularly. The little churches. And Paul accepted it gratefully. Read through what he's got to say to the Philippians and to some of these others. Interesting what he says to them. How he is grateful. How that their support is blessing him and really strengthening him and helping him. But he wouldn't take the same support from one of the largest churches in the known world. Why? It hurt them. He's giving us examples in his own life. I'm free to do this, but I'm not going to because it would hurt you. Remember, he talked about that in the last chapter. If it hurts my brother, the food that I'm eating offends and hurts my brother, then I won't eat that. It's all about love. Now, you notice, you are free. You that are Christians, you are absolutely free. Free to do what? Free to love. You're going to see Paul is free now to become a servant. Finally free. I hear Christians quite often, I'm free, man, we could do this. I mean, we're just, you know, we're mature in the Lord. I'm free, I can do this, I can do that. Wait a minute, you're not thinking. Of course, you're free to swing your fists all over the place, but your freedom ends where my nose begins, right? Sure, you're free, but now you're going to start thinking about others. As you begin to grow in the Lord, you and I begin to think about others. We're free to do all sorts of things, but maybe we won't do them if it would hinder someone else, hurt someone else. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says in verse 13, do you know or do you not know that they which minister or serve about holy things live of the things of the temple? That's verse 13. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Jesus, again, Matthew 10, Luke 10, Jesus says the same thing. The workman, the laborer, is worthy of his hire. Those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Or be supported, in other words, by the gospel. Jesus sent his disciples out by twos, and he says, go, don't take anything with you. What do you mean? I mean, we'll have to eat. What do you mean? You go, and in the village you come to or the city, you stay in a house, and they will minister to you. You're going to minister the spiritual. They will feed you. They'll make sure you've got shoes to wear. They'll make sure it'll be all right. You live of the gospel, just like the priests in the temple. Way back would do. Anybody in ministry, that's full-time ministry that God has placed in that position will do that. Now, I know pastors who, as they begin to minister, the church is a little small and the church can't handle it, and so they will have to work full-time. Difficult assignment to pastor full-time and work full-time, but I know a lot of guys that do it. It's hard, but once there's a calling upon your life, you're going to see in a moment, you can't ignore it. You just have to make sure it's of the Lord. Paul says, even so, verse 14, as the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. It would have hindered the work, and it would have hurt the Corinthians for Paul to accept a salary from that church. And that was a huge church. So the entire year and a half he lived there, he was supported by the smaller churches, the Bereans, Philippians, remember those? And he supported himself full-time work, tent making. In verse 16, he tells us why. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, I don't want to hurt what's going on. And I can't quit. I'm compelled to teach the word of God, to preach the word of God. Compelled to means I am bound to. Something inside me drives me on. Many of you have probably known that in your hearts, haven't you? Some will say to me, I really feel called to the ministry. And the answer to that is, what are you doing now? I'm nothing. Listen. When you're called, and it's a real calling, something drives you on. And you'll be ministering somehow, some way, way before anybody ever starts to bring you on their staff, much way before anybody maybe even recognizes the calling in you. You'll just be there going, and someone will see it and say, man, you're so doing what you ought to be doing. Why don't you just do it over here? Have you seen that happen to people before? That's how a lot of guys get into ministry. They are serving so hard that pretty soon they're in there and nobody noticed how they got there. It's just that that's naturally what they do. It's something in their hearts. Have you seen it? When I, a single young fella that I was, I was working for the Navigators in Colorado Springs, and I was going to this little bitty Calvary Chapel, about 75 people, and, I needed to do something. I didn't know what. I couldn't do anything, but I said to the pastor, I need to do something. I mean, this is my church, but it's not your home unless you have chores. And I know that sometimes people come to church and say, man, the church is too big, or the church is too little, or the church is unfriendly. Hey, get a job. Do something at that church. Pick up something. Go empty. Hand out. Pass out. Hug. Shake. Do something. Become part. Make it your home. Then as your home, you start to say, hey, that's my church. Because you're really doing something. And so I said to him, I need to do something, but I don't know. I can't do it. I don't know how to do anything. And he said, well, you know, here's some things that we could use some help in. And he's going down the list and he came to radio. And I said, oh, I went to school for that in the Navy. What do you need there? He said, we just need some editing. We're on the radio daily and we need some editing. And I said, I probably can't do it as well as a guy that might be doing it, but I can help him. And so he said, okay, why don't you edit one or two and let's hear it. And I edited, brought it back to them. And the Navigators let me use all their professional editing equipment. And it was so nice and clean because of their equipment. He said, well, we'll give you a little bit more to do. Soon I was working 40 hours for the Navigators and over 40 hours editing for the church. But I was single, and you know, you have nothing else to do. You don't sleep. You just work. And pretty soon the guy at the church says, we think you're called into ministry. I laughed at him. I said, there's no way. I'm an idiot. I can't. I don't qualify. Read 1 Timothy and you'll see I don't qualify. And he said, I really think the Lord has put a call on your life. And I said, I just want to do my radio thing and serve the NAVs over here, and anything else I can do, I will. But I am not worthy. I knew it. I mean, there was no secret. Everybody knew it. And he said, well, we want you on staff. And I said, no, I can't. And he said, pray about it. And I said, no. What if I pray about it and God says, yes, I'm not about to do that. You're nuts. This is a trick. He said, just pray about it. And so he handed me an application, and I said, I'm not going to do it. And so I tried to hand it back. He said, no, just pray about it. For over 6 months, each time that he saw me and said, have you done that application? I said, no, I'm not interested. I am not qualified. I couldn't do it. And he just never would take it back. He just kept saying, pray about it. Just pray about it. Finally, I thought, I'm going to get this guy off my back. I'll fill it out. I'll tell him the truth. I'll tell him what kind of life I've lived. I'll turn it in. They'll burn it. I handed it to him. They had a special board meeting that night, and they hired me that night. So I fully expected to be turned away. Because in my mind, I already had a picture of who God will use and who he won't. In your mind, you probably have the same thing. But do you notice when a girl or a guy wants to serve, there's something in their heart that just drives them on. They're compelled. Paul says, it drives me on. You don't give him money, he still does it. You try to slow him down, he still does it. And that's the calling of the Lord, I believe. He says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. Verse 16, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, like it or not, he says, I've got this driving in my heart. God's been giving me the responsibility to preach, and I gotta preach. I've told you about Reverend Willis, 93 years old when I met him. He was having a stroke, and he stood up behind the pulpit, and he continued to talk, but he couldn't say the words, and he didn't understand what was going on to him. And we were all afraid for him. I was near the front row, and the pastor had said to me, if you let him die, you're fired. And, you know, I hadn't been an assistant very long, and I thought, I can't let this guy die. So I had to ride with him down in the ambulance, and the pastor said, don't let him die. He can't die here, or we'll get in trouble. This is Reverend Willis. I mean, he'd been preaching for 77 years. But he wouldn't stop talking, and he couldn't make the words. And his nurse, the nurse was with him, a young lady, she came up and held him up because he could hardly stand any longer. But he wouldn't quit. Finally, after a while, you couldn't understand him. He collapsed onto the floor. An emergency team was there because they thought, okay, we can go up now. And they took him out, and the pastor said, don't let him die. I'm riding in the ambulance with him down this hill, and we're flying, and sirens are screaming. And Reverend Willis is there with all kinds of things in his arms and things. And I said to him, Reverend Willis, why didn't you stop? You knew something was wrong. Why didn't you sit down? You knew something was going wrong with you. Why didn't you stop? And you know what he said to me? Serious. He had a tear in his eye. He looked at me and said, young man, I had a message and I had to get it out first. He says, it doesn't matter if I die. God gave me a message and I had to finish that message. And I thought, there, he is compelled. Wouldn't have mattered money. It wouldn't have mattered his own life. He had a message and it had to get out before he was done. And he lived quite a few years after that, by the way. So they didn't fire me. Praise God. Verse 18, well, let me read 17, 18. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? What is my reward? Truly that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. The gospel should be free. And one of the things that we do here, and I know the pressure then falls on you, is we make the gospel free. And that costs us money. And when I say us, we all together give here to the Lord's work. I hope, don't you? If you don't, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. Hey. We give, and I'll tell you what, when I answer the phone and someone calls us from Tennessee or from Texas or from Wyoming, we can get calls from there, from Hawaii, wherever the radio station reaches, we get calls from every one of those places. And they will say, how much do you want for that tape? One tape. They say, will you take Visa or MasterCard? How much do you want? And I tell them, we don't want anything from you. We want to send this to you. We want the gospel and the word of God to come to you freely. So we don't want anything. And they said, well, who pays for it? And they'll, and I'll tell them, the people that come to North Country Chapel support the tape ministry so that it's always free to you. That's our gift to you. We want you to know about Jesus. Now, trust me when I tell you, many of them, probably most, will then in return, once they get the tape, send a dollar. We get a dollar a month from an elderly lady somewhere near the Tri-Cities, faithfully, to support the radio ministry that we have so that it will stay on in her area. And I look at that and I think about the loaves and the fishes. How the little boy goes, I got lunch. I mean, I'm kind of embarrassed to even say it. There are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. One of the disciples says, I know that's not much. We're kind of embarrassed, but we got this. And we give it, and God multiplies it thousands of times to feed huge crowds of people. Our goal, which does put a little pressure on you, ha-ha, is that the gospel is free to the rest of the world. But you notice, you and I notice, it's expensive, isn't it? It costs. But we always want to be able to tell people, as long as God will allow us to do it. Once we're finished, that's all right, we're finished. You know, when the Titanic is sinking, you don't bail it out, you get off. Isn't that the truth? So how long will I get to do this? I don't know. Have you ever thought about that? How long will you get to be a part? I don't know. We do it while we can. We do it while it's day. We just work hard together while we can. Why? Because he says, what is my reward then? Truly, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not power in the gospel, or not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. Paul has the freedom to make himself a servant. Pray for me. Pray for yourselves. Let's pray for one another that we could become so free that we could make ourselves servants to everybody else. So free that we could love them and serve them. Wherever they might be, whether it's in Coeur d'Alene, Post Falls, the valley in Spokane, or whether it's 3,000 miles away over there when we get our calls from Bangor, Maine, asking for a simple tape or 2 tapes or whatever it is. Though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now he gives us an example of himself. He says, you know, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them which are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. See, Paul could hang out with Jews, and he could eat with them, he could love them, he could serve them, he could be around them, no problem. He could spend time with Gentiles, he could eat with them, he could minister to them, he could work with them, no problem. He would have lunch with them. Peter had a struggle with that, but got over it. He says, I become all things to all men. In other words, he would gladly give up his rights and his freedoms for others. And it's on a case-by-case basis. Paul would live that others could see Jesus. Now, when Paul would come on into town, and everybody had a tattoo across their nose, Paul wouldn't run out and tattoo his nose. Did you hear that? That's not what he's telling you. What he's saying is, I become all things to all men. Some people, he comes to some group and they say, you know, we don't eat meat. We only have vegetables. And Paul says, let's eat. Let's just talk about the Lord. Some come along and say, man, we do grease. This pizza is nothing but grease and one big pepperoni. Does that bother you? Paul says, where's a fork? Let's do it. Let's talk about, let me tell you what I was reading today in the Gospel of John. Some people, they're hanging around the street corner, sitting on their cars, just kind of looking like they want to attack. Paul would walk up and say, what's going on, everybody? I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. How's it going? He became all things to all men. If he was in the intellectual scientific group. You can see him there at the Areopagus at Mars Hill. Intellectual, speaking to them as they would understand. He became all things to all men. I think we should too. Why? So they could see Jesus. So they could hear the truth. So they could know and learn and understand. He says, and this I do, or I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might be partakers thereof with you, or a partaker thereof with you. He says, I want to share in the blessings with all of you. That's why I do these things. That's why I live my life. Just want to serve. Just want to do the things that bring God glory. Whatever group is there, love to talk with them, love to listen to them, love to answer questions, love to be around them. Don't understand them sometimes. Sometimes they're afraid to, and remember we talked about the group that was afraid to roller skate because roller skating is a sin. It's all right, you can still be with them. Don't roller skate. Do something else. Some say, oh, cards. Cards are evil. Okay, don't play cards there. Do something else. You can always find a way to love them. Always find a way to serve them. Always find a way to minister to them. And he says, don't you know, verse 24, don't you know that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. So you run that you may win. You know, and he's just giving a simple example. In a race, there may be a whole field of runners, he says. That's whoever runs, everybody that's entered into the race, they run. But only one of them can come in first. He says, when you see this race, it's an Olympic thing, and they're going to all run the 2 mile or the 1 mile, or they're going to run 100 yards, whatever. And they have different heats. And so you qualify for this heat. There might be 8 of you in this line. There are 8 of you running. He says, all 8 will run, but only one will come in first. So in that kind of logic, understanding that we're born again by grace through faith, understanding now we're free, but we're free now to become servants, he says, then if you're going to run in the race, run your race to win. That's all. Run your race to win. In a spiritual race that you and I are in, by the way, all of us can win. All of us can win. Therefore, you could run your race to win. You're not going to lose a thing. Run it to win. Are you running to win? He goes on and says, every man that strives or that works at it, strives for the mastery, if you want to win, every man that wants to, every woman that wants to, is temperate in all things. And they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. See, it's a spiritual thing we're talking about here. We enter the race, we run our race to win. Then he says, you know, every man that strives for the mastery, any guy or girl who enters a race and says, I want to win this, I'm just going to go for it. They're temperate in all things. What does that mean? In our language, let's just put it to where we can understand it. They are strict on themselves, tougher on themselves. Strict training, hard work. Winning is hard work. You've seen people preparing for triathlons or preparing for different events that they're going to do in high school, junior high, whatever sports. You've seen how they prepare them. They start eating special diets. You say, why are you eating? That's tofu, man. Yeah, I know. I'm just working. I've got this goal. And so they become self-disciplined, which, by the way, you and I get through the Holy Spirit. And they start to discipline themselves so they can run this thing to win. And we're told later on, set aside every weight that so easily besets you. Start working out spiritually. Get yourself ready. Get in this race and get in it to win, he says. Personal discipline. And they do that down here. I've seen guys and girls who are working toward a goal of winning a medal. Maybe at the Olympics or maybe winning in high school, going to state, and they eat right and they work out and they just, man, they make their lives miserable, but they're doing it. And you'll say, how's it going? Oh man, this is tough, but I'm going to do it. Why? Because I'm going to get a medal. That's corruptible. But you and I, incorruptible. That's what we're looking for. And so we work hard. Incorruptible in his language, in our language, I guess I should say, something that is of eternal value. Something that will last for always and always. I, therefore, when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. I, therefore, because of what I've been saying, I run that way, he says. Not as uncertainty, or as uncertainly. And so I fight, not as one that beats the air. I like this guy's attitude. I run to win. He says, I'm not just telling you to do it. Watch me. I run to win, Paul says. And when I box, I don't shadow box. See what he's saying? I don't fight as one that beats the air. When I fight, I hit. I run to win, I don't shadow box. I hit what I'm aiming at, is what he's saying. But I keep under my body. That means my body doesn't control me, I control it. And I bring it into subjection. And you'll take any athlete who's working hard to become good in an event, or you take any man or woman who's working hard to become very good at what they do, you'll notice they're disciplined. And sometimes when you might want to run off and do this, they say, I'm going to study. I'm going to work out. I'm going to, because there's a goal, and that goal is the prize. He says, I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. He says, you know, I don't want to be unapproved. The word cast away doesn't mean he's lost his salvation, he's thrown in the trash. It means literally unapproved. What's he talking about? Salvation is free, everybody. Are you a Christian? It's a free gift. We work not for salvation. Salvation we accept as a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians tells us. But we work, don't we? Once we come to Jesus Christ, we begin to work. What for? We work and serve our Lord. And he says, I will reward each one of you accordingly, according to those works. So Paul says, I know that the judgment seat of Jesus is coming. I know I'll stand before the King, my Lord. I will stand before him someday, and I don't want to stand there and be unapproved. In other words, I don't want my works to be burned up. I don't want them to be wood, hay, and stubble. I want them to be gold and silver and precious stones. I want to work hard in this life that Jesus Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant. No, he is not teaching you a works mentality for salvation. He is teaching you and I. Salvation is free now. You've been saved by grace. Jump in the race, but run it to win. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That, once you come to Jesus, that sets you free. You're washed clean. His body broken, his blood shed. And you're washed clean. It frees you up to become a servant the rest of your life to the Lord. So that you and I can run the race. And you've noticed when you've been running, some of you, you notice how you've fallen. And how the Lord picks you right up and dusts you off. You say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And he loves you and he dusts you off. He says, come on, let's run. Walk. Get your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Put your eyes on that finish line and let's go. He doesn't ever want you and I to stop when we fall and stay there. Say, look at me, how dumb. Oh, I've done this, I've done that. Listen, repent, get up, he dusts you off, and keep running. Because you've been saved by grace. Don't fall. Don't lay down. Don't stay down. He picks you up and you go on. What we're going to do now is I'm going to have Shepherd's Heart come up and they're going to sing a special song for communion. As they do that, just go before the Lord yourself. Listen and go before the Lord. And then when they're done, the ushers will then come forward and hand out the elements. Let's bow our heads together.